All right, we're going to look at the King of Babylon. Last week, we studied, anybody remember what we studied last week?
Babylon.
Excellent, excellent. You know, it's always a challenge to see if you can remember a week ahead, behind. And we studied the Babylon and the fact that the Bible basically prophesies that the city of Babylon, which is about 50 miles south of Baghdad in Iraq, is going to be rebuilt and will be the center of the earth, effectively, for the kings of the earth, and so forth. For example, here's the verse. And the woman which you saw is that great city which rules over the kings of the earth. And at that point, the kings of the earth are the 10 kings that the Bible predicts will be ruling in this period of time. Let me give you a context if you're not here a lot, or haven't been here much lately. There is coming a period of time called the Day of the Lord, according to Isaiah. We also call it the Tribulation or the Great Tribulation. The Tribulation period is 7 years long, 2,520 days, 84 months, and it's split into two halves, 42 months and 1,260 days and times and a half. And that time is coming when God is going to bring about several results. Well, last week we looked at Babylon the Great, and I believe the Scripture teaches clearly that the city itself has to be rebuilt before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. It does not have to be rebuilt in order for us to be raptured out of here. By the way, if you didn't figure it out yet, we did not leave here on Rosh Hashanah last week. We're still here. So, is anybody missing? Okay. Huh? You know. Yeah, it always bothers me when a lot of people are gone and I'm here. Anyway, every kingdom has a king. The king is the king of Babylon. Now get the context. We just finished 13. We're going into 14. And 14 is talking about the king of Babylon. So this king of Babylon must be a king that exists at the end times, right before Jesus returns. The king of Babylon appears to be the Antichrist. Now, let me tell you why I wrote appears. I believe absolutely he is the Antichrist. But there are a lot of great scholars who say, no, he's Sennacherib, who's not a Babylonian anyway, he's an Assyrian, who was murdered by his two sons. Or they say it's Nebuchadnezzar, or they say it's Nabonidus, or they say it's Belshazzar, the last king, but they really can't identify it. But one of the principles that I taught you in the second week was that there's a concept called a dual fulfillment. There may be an earlier fulfillment, which is separated by a long period of time, and then an ultimate fulfillment. And I think what we're talking about is this is the case here. We're talking about the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah. And I'll show you as we go through it. Now, Isaiah 14 says, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord, the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. So Isaiah has been talking about the destruction of Babylon. If you remember, it was by the Medes. And it says when the day comes that they will give rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that day is the day in the tribulation when Israel comes to Christ and the Antichrist is defeated and everything is at rest on the earth, which is the context for this right here. But they are talking about this proverb against the king of Babylon. Constable says this, after Yahweh gave Israel rest following her captivity, she would taunt Babylon's proud ruler who had formerly taunted her. His death would be an occasion for joy. Now, we've had some of the most evil people die. Have you ever heard what they say about them? You think you're talking about the wrong person. And how great they were, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, this guy, nobody's excited about him except that he's what? Dead. All right? And in view of the description that follows, Isaiah evidently did not describe one particular past king of Babylon, but ascribed traits of many kings of Babylon to this representative official. The king in view may be the eschatological, it's a hard word, eschatology is easier. The word means the study of things to come. Antichrist, since these verses describe conditions that will exist during the first half of the tribulation period. All right. So, then we come with this guy, Clarence Larkin. Now, I know some of you know. The other class, nobody had ever heard of this guy. How many of you have heard of Clarence Larkin? Two, three, four, five. Four or five people, six. Okay, who's Clarence Larkin? Well, Clarence Larkin, I tell the story, there used to be a deacon here. How many of you remember Leonard Lewis? Yeah, well, the old guys, right? Anybody else? Leonard was a deacon who came alive, right? He was kind of dull before. But all of a sudden, he started teaching on a Sunday night, and his people were packing into his class. And they said, we've never heard such things. And so anyway, we began to become friends with him, and he confessed to us that he had found a book written in 1918 by a fellow named Clarence Larkin, which was called Dispensational Truth. And it's actually back in print now. In fact, I have electronic copies even now, but he has all these drawings because you see he was an engineer and a preacher. And he had revolutionary things to say. He sounded kind of like what I teach you because I relied on him a lot in the past. He's the one that said in the prophecy, it says that in the end times, men would forbidding marriage and abstaining from certain foods. You remember that? And this guy said in 1918 that what that means is before that Jesus returns, there'll be two major movements. One will be free love and the other will be vegetarianism. That's pretty insightful, isn't it? And anyway, so Clarence Larkin wrote this book, and we found out Leonard was actually just teaching right out of it. And we thought he had all this amazing new knowledge. But anyway, hate to tell his secrets. He's still alive. But anyway, you have a hard copy? I do, too. We actually went out and copied the thing originally. It's a big, wide book. Yeah. No, I bought it. How much?
$12.
Wow, that's a good price. That's worth the money. Anyway, he says, listen to what he says. There's never been such a king as Babylon as is here described. It must therefore refer to some future king of Babylon when Babylon shall be what? Rebuilt. As we shall see, it is to be. Verses 12 to 14, which evidently refer to Satan. We'll look at those in a second. And are descriptive of him before his fall, but as he is to incarnate himself in the Antichrist, who is to be a future king of Babylon, explains the source of the pride of the presumption of the Antichrist, which will lead to his downfall as it did to Satan's. So here's the picture that I want you to see. I believe the Bible teaches that this king of Babylon is the Antichrist who rules over the kings of the world, of the earth, from the city Babylon, which has been rebuilt. At some point, he's going to leave Babylon and move and put himself in Jerusalem, in the temple of God, as we'll see in just a minute. But he's called the king of Babylon, and he dies. So here's where we start. He is the little horn of Daniel 7. Daniel had a vision of four beasts rising up out of the sea, four world kingdoms that were coming. And he says, out of the fourth kingdom, it had 10 horns and 7 heads. And he says, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. So there'll be an 11th king who rises. He's called the little horn. And he rises up and he conquers 3 of the 10 kings, for whatever that means. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. Which is how long? 3.5 years. All right. So this prophecy relates to this Antichrist, which we call the little horn, and the end times, which we call the tribulation or the day of the Lord. Now, he'll blaspheme the God of gods. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. That's the day of the Lord. For what has been determined shall be done. This is not a plan that's going to change. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. We don't know what that means exactly. Some have raised the issue that he has an altered lifestyle. Others have raised the issue that he wants to be or that he has no desire that the women have to have the Messiah or whatever. But we really don't know what he means by that. Nor any guard, for he shall exalt himself above them all. In other words, he won't regard any god because what? He is God. He claims to be God. All right? And we'll see how he gets there in a minute. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause him to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Now, there are two primary characteristics of this person. I know you've heard a lot of things about the Antichrist, but the two that jump out at you when you study the scripture itself is that, number one, he blasphemes God. And number two, he murders the saints. Now, you remember back last week when we looked at Revelation 17 and we had the harlot riding on the beast with seven heads and ten horns, you remember? She had something in her hand that was the prominent thing that people saw when they looked at her. What was it? A golden cup. And what was in the golden cup? The blood of who? Blood of the saints. So what picture does that give you? It gives you a picture that this man who's going to be claimed to be God and blasphemes of true God is going to, in fact, murder untold numbers of people. Now, I believe, as you know, if you've been in here for any time, that this final world government and this Antichrist is a Muslim or Islamic government, and that Islam will take over the world, particularly when we leave. Imagine a scenario where the true believers are gone and there's only one force on this earth, and obviously it could change, but for right now there's only one force on this earth who wants to rule the world, and that's who? Islam, the Muslim faith. I don't think the Chinese may want to rule the world, but they're said to be the kings of the East. They're not said to be the ones that are going to rule. But they want to rule the world, and they also have a fundamental belief, number one, that Jesus Christ is not the God that we worship. They do not believe that Jesus died. You remember that story? Cut a hole in the roof, gave his face to a disciple, sent the disciple to the cross and got out of town. That's what they teach. They also do not believe that he's God. And they also do not believe that he died for the sins of the world. Now, I want you to consider something. What could be more blasphemous of our God than to attribute evil motives or whatever to the Lord Jesus Christ and to say that he's not who he says he was? All right. So, I don't know that. No, I don't. That's a good point, John. I don't know if that's from a Jewish standpoint or from his standpoint, I guess is my best answer on that. But the main thing is he honors only himself. And I believe the foreign god is either Satan himself or Allah. Allah did not exist. By the way, Allah is not a name. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? What is it? It's a name. When we say God, that's our term. When they say Allah, that's their term. Allah is God. I mean, that's not his formal name. I don't know if he has a name. All right, because they just always call him Allah. But what I'm communicating to you is, if I'm correct on particularly Ezekiel 38 and 39, I know the final world government comes out of the nations surrounding Israel. I know that. They're actually named, four of them, Turkey, Libya, Ethiopia, and Iran, are four. There's 10 total. Those four are named, but the reason they're named is they're in the four points of the compass of surrounding Israel. Now, John agrees with Daniel, and he said he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 7 years, 3.5 of 7 years, right? Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. He's not only after the people on earth he doesn't agree with, he's after who? People in heaven. That'd be us, I suspect. Past your head? Okay. He's going to dwell, he's going to blaspheme those in heaven. We'll be in heaven then. And people who have died that he's murdered. I don't remember. You just quit. You and Lucy just keep squishing those grapes. Well, yeah. For a while, but not permanently. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you know, the some of the hot news right now is that Turkey is supporting ISIS. Did you know that? Turkey is the number one person mentioned as Gog's country. It's kind of interesting. Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name. You do not receive me. If another one shall come in his name, his own name, you will receive him. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that Jesus said, I come, and I come in the Father's name, and they did what with him? Rejected him and killed him. But he says there's another one coming, which I believe is an allusion to the Antichrist, and when he comes, they'll what? They'll receive him as their Messiah. There's a covenant in Isaiah, a couple of times mentioned. It's called the covenant of death. You know, the Antichrist makes a covenant with the many, which is Israel, to start the tribulation period. I believe that's the covenant of death. What's involved with it, I don't know, because the scripture doesn't say. Could allude to the fact of the rebuilding of the temple, because the temple must be rebuilt prophetically. Now, he is speaking of the Antichrist and Israel's acceptance of him as their Messiah. The word Antichrist can mean instead of or against. Instead of, in other words, he's a false Christ, or he is a Christ that opposes the true Christ. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it tells us that this person is actually going to walk into the temple of God and declare that he is God. Now, he's got one problem right now, right? No temple. No temple. So what would that tell you? Going to have another temple, all right, at some point. I happen to think that perhaps this covenant that the Antichrist makes with Israel will be to allow them to rebuild their temple. Oh, I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know who he is. He's not Ronald Reagan. He's not John F. Kennedy. He's not Richard Nixon. You know, they take him, they say, well, Ronald Reagan's full name has got six letters per name, and that's 666, and so we'll see that in a second. But I don't know who he is. I have no clue. But he could be alive if we're fixing to get out of here. He says, we ask you not to be soon shaken. Listen to, let me start back. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that's the rapture, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. The actual word is kurios, the day of kurios. Kurios is a Greek word which means Lord. So what he's really saying here, I think it's a bad translation, but you know, I'm not a linguistic expert, is the day of the Lord. And we know the day of the Lord is talking about the tribulation period. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That's the apostasia. Some believe that actually is referring to the rapture, because it means a falling away means a snatching away or whatever. I don't know whether it's true or not. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself about all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there'll come a point when this person called the Antichrist will walk into the temple of God and say what? I am your God. All right? Now, then he shall confirm the covenant with the many. That's the covenant I talked about for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an sacrifice and offering. So if the tribulation is still future, and it is, in the middle of the week, he's going to do what? Cause the sacrifice to stop. And there's a reason why. A lot happens right in the middle of the week. The first thing that happens, he walks into the temple of God. He sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple of God and stops the sacrifice and then pursues the Jews. All that happens just right at the middle. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Revelation says, this is the abomination of desolation. And the false prophet, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, which is the Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The best way to understand this is to understand the near fulfillment, which is written by Daniel in chapter 8, when there was a fellow named Antiochus Epiphanes who lived in the 165 BC era. I believe he was a Syrian Jew. And he walked into the temple of God at that time, set up a statue of Jupiter in the temple and slaughtered a pig on the altar of the Jews and commanded them to live like Greeks. How do you think that sit? And he killed a lot of them, by the way. You understand? Well, this guy, he's got a second in command called the false prophet. The false prophet creates some image that can both see and speak. We can understand that, right? I mean, John's not really familiar with holograms or robots or any kind of image that would look like it's alive, is he? But you remember I told you the key to understanding Revelation is you have to understand that John was told to write down what? What he saw. He was not told to write engineering schematics as to how it worked. So he sees this image put in this temple of God that can speak. And we don't have a problem with that today, do we? We see that happen all the time. Put that image in there, and that image says you worship the Antichrist or what?
Die.
All right? Jesus said this is the sign of his coming. He said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And here it is. Now, Jesus was asked three questions on the Mount of the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. He was asked this, when will these things be? Which he was referring to, Jesus has just said that all the stones at the Temple Mount will be, the temple will be torn apart, not one stone left upon another. And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Three questions. The first question is answered over in Luke 21. And it turns out to be, if you do some numerical stuff and so forth, 70 AD, which did happen, literally. But the other two, people have debated for centuries, what is he talking about? What is the sign of his coming? Well, the sign of his coming is the abomination of desolation. You see, at this point, Jews are going to be living in Israel. They're going to think this guy is their Messiah. And then all of a sudden, he's going to go into the temple of God, and he's going to set up this statue, And Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, and you do right now, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, when you see this happen, when he sets up this statute that commands that you worship him or die, what is his recommendation to the Jews? Get out of town and pray that what? You're not pregnant, because women who are pregnant waddle. They don't run. Excuse me, I didn't really. I thought that's kind of cute. But anyway, huh? They can't move fast. That would be a kind way to say it, right, Belinda Gale? Yeah. I've never seen a fast pregnant woman. Anyway, huh? They're running marathons. Wow. Feel sorry for that kid jumping up and down for 26 miles. Anyway. But he said, pray that your trip is not on the Sabbath, so you'd be prohibited by law from running. Because what's going to happen is, according to Revelation 12, the Antichrist unleashes what's called a river, a torrent, to try to murder every Jew. Yeah, Bill. We ain't here. We're just watching. You got it. Big difference, right? And we want it in reverse order of what you stated. We want him to take us out and then come back. All right? And that happens. All right? These are the left behind people. All right? It's going to be terrible. Yeah, because you think you could figure this out if you were living during this time? What would you think? Let me ask you a question. You know enough. Let's assume that you're living at this time in the U.S. and CNN has a special that this leader of Israel in the world, government, king of Babylon, whatever, has a special announcement to make. And they go and they switch and they say, well, he's left Babylon and he's in Jerusalem in this beautiful rebuilt temple, and we're going to hear what he says. And the cameras are allowed into the inner circle of the temple, and he says, I am God. If you're here, what would you think at that time? Yeah, I'm in big trouble now, and don't be Jewish. All right? You understand? As you said, Bill, there are lots of signs. You got the two witnesses. I mean, there's all kinds of signs before Jesus comes back. But we're gone. We are gone. All right? And you better hope I'm right. Yeah, what? Do what, Keith? I'm sorry. Two-thirds of the Jews die. Exactly. That's right. That's in Jeremiah, I think, or Zechariah, one of the two. Two-thirds of Israel will die. And the persecution of Israel is nothing. We went to see The Hiding Place last night at the 80 Players. It was kind of depressing, actually. It was about Corrie ten Boom. And they had the second half of the play was in the concentration camps where they're murdering them by the millions, literally. Putting them in gas ovens and stuff like that. And it's nothing compared to what's coming. Nothing compared. All right? Now, worship him or you can't buy. Revelation 13 says it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Thought that was the mark, huh? That was the mark. Now what do we have? Well, we have the chip. We have the RFID chips. My dog's got a chip, right, dear? Yeah. They put chips in dogs. I think they're putting them in kids some places. Anyway, but the technology is here, isn't it? That if you don't have this mark, operate in a basically cashless society, you can't function. So what do you have to do? You have to swear allegiance and worship to the beast, to the Antichrist. And then you can buy or sell and you get a chip either in your forehead. I'll never forget going to a Safeway in Denver on the way to Estes Park. and walking in there and watching a new invention, which is in the on the checkout counter, there was some glass. And they would just move that product over that glass, right? And what happened? Charged you the price and inventoried it, everything. It's wonderful. I thought, how cool would that be? Just put your head there and move it across. Charge your bank account, right? Or room, right? Do you think we're ever going to get, you know, everybody does everything by phone now. Did you know that? I got one client who I don't know where in the world he is today, but he does everything by phone, pays bills, everything by phone. He doesn't have a computer. Very common in other countries and so forth. Now it says, here is wisdom, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, his number is 666. We don't know what that number means. Some have said, well, that's the system that a computer operates on. Others have said, well, you figure out the numbers or letters in people's names. And they've tried Hitler, and like I mentioned, Ronald Reagan, Kennedy, you pick Obama, you pick somebody. I'm sure Trump's in there. But he's only got five letters in his last name. But anyway, they've tried to attribute this to anybody they don't like. We don't know who it is. We won't know. It's not the Pope. It's not the Pope. Well, you might be right. I don't know who it is. Little children, it is... It is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, but which we know that it is the last hour. He's saying to them, you've heard him coming. He's teaching it back then, first century. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In other words, the Antichrist says Jesus is not God. He's not the Messiah. And he didn't come in the flesh. All right? Take that and put it into the context of what Islam teaches. It fits exactly. All right? Here's some Old Testament names. There's one missing from, this is Larkin. The Assyrian, the king of Babylon. Lucifer, which we'll look at in just a second. The little horn, the king of fierce countenance, the prince that shall come, and the willful king. The one that's missing is Gog, G-O-G. The man of sin, son of perdition, that wicked, Antichrist, and the beast are the New Testament words. Now, Micah says that the Assyrian is interesting. When the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword of the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrance. Thus he shall deliver, notice it's he, God will deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land, when he treads within our borders. That happens when he comes in at Armageddon. All right. Now, back to Isaiah 14, 5 and 8. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers which used to strike the peoples in fury, with unceasing strokes which subdued the nations in anger and unrestrained persecution. This is a picture of the end kingdom. The rulers and this man. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you. And the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. The reason the trees of Lebanon were so popular is back in these days, in Isaiah's day and in Mesopotamia, the kings would celebrate a victory by going to Lebanon to cut down trees to build their palaces. You remember Solomon used cedar to build his and build the temple, and David used cedar and so forth. And so this guy is dead and he's no longer taking envoys to cut down these trees. But notice the anger and the unrestrained persecution and the fury, strike the peoples in fury. It's going to be a rough time, people. Yes. And ancient Assyria is where ancient Babylon is. Yeah. Yeah. It's all one area, actually. He's also, but he's called Gog, which is from Turkey. This will get a little confusing, John. Gog's from Turkey, Meshach and Tubal, which is Turkish designations. He's also the Assyrian, and he's also the king of Babylon. It's kind of confusing. It'll all work out, though, I'm convinced, when we see it. Now, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change the times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time, 3.5 years. He's going to be known for persecuting the saints. He's a king of first fierce counsel, countenance, excuse me. And in the latter time of their kingdom, that's talking about Greece and Persia, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Whose power would it be? Satan's power. He just shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. Who would that be? He shall rise against the prince of princesses. That's Jesus. But he shall be broken without human means. If you go study the book of Revelation, chapter 19, the return of Jesus to the earth, how is the Antichrist destroyed? By the sword that comes from his mouth and the brightness of his coming, and he just does what with him? Huh? He nukes him. Yeah, he nukes him. Throws him into the lake of fire. Right there. He and the false prophet. Notice that this is totally consistent with this passage. Now, back to Isaiah. Listen to this. Hell from beneath is excited about you. How would you like to have that said? Hell is excited you're coming to see us. To meet you at your coming, it stirs up the dead for you. All the chief ones of the earth. Now, this is interesting. It has raised up their throne from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. In other words, he's coming, and they're celebrating that he's coming. And so all the kings are rising up, which tells you what? Most of them aren't believers. They shall all speak and say to you, listen closely, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. How's that for a delightful way to bury you? The worm's going to get you anyway, people. I don't care what you pay for your casket, but anyway. Listen to what they say. It's intriguing. Have you become as weak as we? Have you become like us? What do they mean? What? What happened? You what? You died. And we thought what? You wouldn't. You were eternal, but you died. And we're happy you're here. Having a party. It's kind of a hot party, but anyway. They thought he was invincible and impervious to death since he appeared to die and come back to life. And this, I'm going to take you through this and see if you see the trend. Revelation 13, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. Now, if you go to Revelation 17, it says there are seven heads. The heads are kingdoms, but they're also kings. All right? And it says, and one of the heads was mortally wounded, and his deadly head wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Why did they marvel? Because he appeared to come back to life. You with me? And it says, so they worship the dragon, who's that? Satan, who gave authority to the beast, the Antichrist, and they worship the beast, saying this, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? What do they mean? He's strong. You can't defeat him. You can't kill him. He's already had a mortal head wound and died and come back. Now, there's a big debate about whether that's an actual death and resurrection or a phony one. I tend to think it's phony, but the world believes it, don't they? All right? He comes out of the abyss. Now, I'm going to put together several verses here, and I'm going to give you a scenario that I think is correct, though it's not directly linked, but let's see what it says. When they finish their testimony, that's the two witnesses, whoever they are, Elijah, Moses, Enoch, whoever they are, the beast, that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Why is he coming out of the pit? Because he has died. And he's coming back to life. And then it says in Revelation 17, the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was, is not, and yet is. How's that possible? Was, not, is. Was, not, is. How's that possible? You had to die, come back to life. Do you see that? Now, there's another event that happens about the same time. Satan is cast out of heaven. Now look at this. Isaiah 14, same chapter. All of a sudden, Lucifer shows up. We're talking about who? King of Babylon. And now all of a sudden we have this the person called Lucifer. Here's what he says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer." Now, the word Lucifer is the word morning star. All right? They translated, some translated as the day star, but it's Venus. It's what it is. It's associated with Venus. And he says, "How you are cut to the down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." Now, what is it describing here? Some person named Lucifer, who is what? Cast out of heaven to the earth. Do you see that? Calls himself the day, the morning star. Now watch this. And Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Satan right now is the prince of the power of the air. And what that simply means is this. He has access to the throne of God and access to the earth. And his primary domain is in the atmosphere of the earth. You with me? And it says he's going about like a roaring lion to see who he can devour. All right? But there's going to come a point, based on this particular passage and some more I'm going to show you, when he is cast out of heaven to this earth. Jesus said, "I have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and what? Morning star." He's the real morning star. Yes, Tim? As far as I know. Yep. Oh, still got it. Still doing it. Huh? What? Why he puts up with him? Yeah, well, he's got a plan. All right, now here it is. This is actually the event. Book of Revelation chapter 12, and war broke out in heaven. How would you like to see this? We might. We'll be there. And the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. John doesn't want you to just confuse who this is. It's called the serpent, the dragon, Satan, and devil. Will that give you a pretty good picture? Who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That is a horrifying concept. What that says is this. Right now, Satan's and his angels have all this access to heaven and so forth, but there is coming a time, according to the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period, when Satan and his evil angels, the Bible says it's 1/3 of all angels, and that's a bunch. That's tens of millions or maybe hundreds of millions of angels. All of those are cast to the earth and restricted to only being on the earth. Yes, Curtis.
I don't know if this is related or not. About a month ago, we were going over and we were talking about seeing the stars fall.
Oh, the debate on whether stars or meteors and all that.
You think that's related?
I don't think that's directly related. Jesus said prophetically, "I see a star falling." It looked like a shooting star to him. But the point is, can you imagine with tens or hundreds of millions of these evil angels and Satan being cast to the earth? Now watch this. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death," willing to die. "Therefore," listen, "rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." It's like what? It's like a bad visitor. They're gone. He's gone. We don't have to listen to him carp all the time about how bad we all are. He's not accusing us anymore. He has been banished from heaven to the earth. And then look what it says. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." You meditate on that a little bit. And think if there's tens of millions of these evil angels and Satan himself roaming this earth, what it's going to be like on this earth. You don't want to be here. Yes. Well, we only know it because John told us. I don't know. I don't know. That the people in heaven are the ones making the pronouncements. The people. They may take, You familiar with Arnold Schwarzenegger, "I'll be back"? Well, this is a famous verse, a series of five "I wills." What a lot of people try to say it describes to Satan and his fall, but he hadn't fallen yet. That's what the interesting thing is. But listen to what he says. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." In other words, he says, "I'm going back to heaven. I will ascend to heaven." He says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," those angels that just defeated him. "I'll be above them." And he says, "And I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north," which we don't really know what that means. In mythology, the north was always a place of the gods. And he says, "I will be ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." In other words, he says what? "I'll be back. You've cast me out, but I'm coming back." You see, he's the most deceived of all creatures. Notice Satan and the Antichrist in Isaiah. Watch. "Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?'" Let me explain to you what I think is going on, and I could be wrong. I believe at the point that the Antichrist is killed, Satan is cast out of heaven. And he is joined and becomes Satan incarnate in the form of the Antichrist. And that's when he says, "I'll be back," and when he changes dramatically for the last half of the tribulation. If you track these events, they're all in the middle of the tribulation. All right? And I believe that Satan literally becomes the Antichrist. He will indwell the Antichrist, yes. I believe that. He did that in the scripture too. I think Judas? And so he has that capacity. Notice what it says. "Are you the one who shook the kingdoms, who made the earth tremble, who destroyed the cities? And are you the person that's so strong? And what are they astounded at?" He's dead. They didn't think he could die. He won't even get a grave. "All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain," which literally means dead bodies are his clothing, "and who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. Isaiah 14, "He'll not be buried with the kings. You will not be buried with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall be never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children." In other words, not going to have any heirs. because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. Babylon is history. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant, and the offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine. I think that's probably the only place porcupine is used in the Bible, but I'm not sure. And marshes of muddy water, I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. And then finally it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I thought, so it shall come to pass, as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land. Now remember, Isaiah is prophesying in 700 B.C. Babylon's not even a prominent nation yet. It exists, and it has existed for hundreds of years, thousands of years. But all of a sudden, he's talking about Babylon, and he jumps back and says the Assyrian. I think it's one and the same, but I could be wrong. Then his yoke shall be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that he's purposed against the whole earth. In other words, God has a plan. I find great comfort that God's in control. I quit watching the news the last few days because I think our country is under judgment. And I don't know how much longer we're going to exist on the basis of all these nut jobs we got. And it's just staggering, and I sense the judgment is coming to America, but that doesn't mean that the Antichrist is going to rise up soon. So that's not too comforting. It says, and this is the hand that stretched out over all the nations, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? You can't stop God's plan. So what are the truths? And we'll get out of here. Number one, a man will arise in the tribulation and claim to be God, demanding all in the world worship him. That's the truth. Number two, this man will be Satan incarnate and oppose Jesus with words of great blasphemy and at the Battle of Armageddon physically. Number three, this man will rule the world with 10 other kings. Number four, this man will murder an unimaginable number of people who reject or oppose him. And finally, this man will not be successful as Jesus will defeat him and cast him into the lake of fire. Do you have any questions? I'm sure you do.
Is the world the Mediterranean area?
John, that is a terrific question. You know what? I asked for questions in the first class. You know what the first question was? Is it the world? Is it the whole world? And sometimes when the Bible uses all, it doesn't mean all. Did you know that? I believe that it's talking about the area around the Middle East, all of the nations that were there, possibly even Europe and Africa. But I don't know that it's talking about like the kings of the East, because they're apparently a different group of people that are not under his rule. So I guess my answer is, Joel Richardson says it's only the nations that are surrounding Israel. And I tend to believe that. That doesn't make more sense, doesn't it? Yeah, because China's going to oppose him. But Europe is becoming almost solid Muslim now. Anyway. Anybody else? Yeah, Rob. Absolutely. He will. He will rule in another temple that is bigger than any of them. That is described in Ezekiel 40 to 48. I hate to tell you this, but they're even going to sacrifice animals in the millennium. Anybody else? Any questions? I'm sure you're confused, or I know it's not that clear. Yes, Lisa.
Twice,
okay. The male and female porcupine is really a mating problem. But anyway, anybody else? Y'all have a blessed week.